just kidding. I didn't, shouldn't say like that. I grew up, my mom does not like pets at all. In fact, when we were taking her, we took her on a trip for her 60th birthday. One of the things that my mom, I knew would drive my mom insane, I planned the hotels and everything. If she saw an animal inside of the hotel that we are staying, I knew she would be upset, and sure enough, we did, right? But growing up, my dad is a dog lover. And so, like, he German Shepherds is what he breeds, and I mean, just loves them. I'm kind of in between. I go to some people's houses, and I go, and I see their dog, and I think to myself, I never want to own an animal in my life. Then I go to some people's houses, and I see their dog, and I'm like, you know what? I don't really like all dogs, but if I had a dog, I would go with that one right there, right? There's sometimes, I guess you would say, I'm in the middle. Now, let's just say this scenario happened. Let's say I walked into your house, you invited me over for dinner. And as you invited me over for dinner, there I am, and we're talking and stuff, and I asked you, hey, right before we eat, do you mind if I wash my hands and use the restroom real quick? And you say, sure thing, go down the hallway, and to the left, just go there to the use the restroom. What if you saw me walk down, and as you're continuing to prepare the meal, you hear a scream come from me? And that scream, and I'm screaming, and suddenly you come from the kitchen running to where I am. And you see me screaming, and I say, there's an animal inside of your house! And I'm saying, the panic. Now, if you had a dog, and you look down, and there was a dog that was there, your dog there, you and Fido were probably wondering, bro, what's wrong with you? Right? I mean, yes, it's an animal, but come on, it's a dog, right? Now, what if this were to happen? Let's just say you heard a blood-curdling scream come from over here, and at this time there was a possum that was over there. My screams are legitimized, are they not? Because there is truly an animal inside of your house. What's the difference? Obviously, I'm being silly, but one is domesticated. One's a pet. Like a dog, a cat. I don't know, gerbil, snake for some people. They're what we have called domesticated. The word domesticated has the idea that it's something that a breed that's been adapted over time. So it was in the wild, then it's now in this natural state. Like you might even go, when you go to D.C. and you'll see that some squirrels you might think are domesticated because they'll literally walk right up to you, give you a high five as they take your Cracker Jack from your hand. I mean, because they're so used to people being around them, that is just kind of normal. It's just every day. But what I want to talk on this evening, what I want you to think through is this, is I want you to think through the topic of domesticated idolatry, where idolatry is so normal that it's hard to distinguish between an actual idolatrous relationship that we possibly could have because it's just so common. You know, we're going to be in 2 Kings. So let's take your Bible, turn there. 2 Kings, chapter number 10. All right, quarter till, right? I mean, yeah, quarter till 8, right? That's correct. 7:45, that's when y'all are done, right? 7:45? Man, y'all come to church, don't you? All right. Well, you ain't got nothing to worry about today, folks. But anyway, all right. Alrighty, I thought I had 30 minutes. All right, let's do this. 2 Kings chapter number 10. We're going to be looking here in verse number 28 in just a moment. Now, I know the audience, and I would say you know the audience. I'm looking at the ages and different things, and as far as who's inside of the room, and I want to make sure to understand what's taking place with JU's life, but I really don't want to hold any punches, and I don't want to really sugarcoat what exactly is going on, what JQ is doing. Now, so let's begin a context. There's a lot going on in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Obviously, lots of kings up and down in the north and south. For those who know a little bit about this area, you know that Jehu is the son of Jehoshaphat. However, you often see that he's a son of Nimshi. When you see that phraseology in Scripture, Nimshi was his grandfather. Now, sometimes because of the fact of his grandfather might have been a little bit more prominent in that time or whatever it is, but his dad was Jehoshaphat. His granddad was Nimshi. Now, Jehu had a very select thing the Lord asked him to do specifically, and that was to wipe out Baal worship from Israel during that time. You know, so when you profound when it came. I think there's been three major proponents against Baal worship, and that obviously would be the prophet Elijah, then the prophet Elisha, and then you also find that Jehu follows up, and he's the one who essentially really just takes care of business. As soon as he is anointed king, his commission was to bring down the entire house of Ahab. His first thing on his to-do list was to literally kill every son that Ahab had. He went and chased after Joram and chased after Ahaziah all the way to a place called Jezreel. There was also a city where Jehu, he had all of his men with him, and they said, you know what? 70 of Ahab's sons live in this city. The city did not want any trouble with Jehu. They say, what do you want? He says, I want Ahab's sons to die. He says, hey, look, we will take care of it for you. So Jehu makes him the offer. Here's what you're going to do. If you're going to do that, meet me in Jezreel. And when you come to Jezreel, have 70 heads inside of baskets to prove to me that you have killed every son of Ahab. Sure enough, he goes to Jezreel, he takes out Joram, he takes out Ahaziah, and the Bible says that there are two piles that are there, 70 sons of Ahab, all accounted for and killed at that spot. Now, I am little Jehu, when you read his story, I mean, he going to business, he's taking care of business. He takes out Ahab's line. Number two on his to-do list, take out Jezebel. He goes to Jezebel's house, rides furiously up the road. As he does, there's some servants, some eunuchs that were there with Jezebel, and they were there, and he looked up, she's doing her makeup, whatever she's doing, and he says, hey guys, whose side are you on? I don't know, but throw her down. They take Jezebel, they throw her down on the ground. She probably dies, her blood splatters upon the pavement. Jehu then had paid no mind to her, goes inside of her house, sits down and has a meal. As he's finishing up his meal, he tells one of the young prophets, hey, you know what, the woman's a queen, she's a daughter of a queen, so you might as well go ahead and bury her. And they go out to bury her, and the dogs have eaten her entire body. You say, H, you're being gruesome. I want you to understand what Jehu's about. After Jehu then takes care of that, he then continues on his rampage. About this rampage, well, against Baal. So he then has this great party that he invites all the Baal worshipers to come. In some ways, he's posing that he himself is okay with Baal worship. He then says, all right, men, as soon as all of these people get inside of this building, I want you to lock every exit and kill them all. And they did. Every Baal priest, every Baal worshiper, all of it, kills them all. Finishes up there. As if this was a little bit on the nose, right? He then goes and he takes the main center of where the Baal temple was. They destroy it all. Then he takes the center where, you know, the most sacred place, I guess you would say, of the temple, and he makes a porta potty out of it. So when people come through, it was a public restroom. You know, that's a little much, right? Like, you ain't got to do all that. Now, Jehu went through, and when it came to Baal, he wiped the worship of Baal off the map in Israel. Let's read something interesting here. 2 Kings chapter number 10, verse number 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, Jehu departed not from after them. To it, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. All right, this is the passage. Make two observations about this passage as we see, and then we'll make our one point. All right, let's pray after each. Father, I do thank you for the scripture, Lord. I hope you this during this Bible study to learn something interesting concerning this domesticated idolatry that we see, I believe, in this text. But you just use your word, and Lord, empty me of myself, fill my spirit to say the things you'd have me to say. For it's in Christ's name, do pray it all. Amen. So the first observation, now you see that verse 28, very clearly, he destroys Baal out of Israel. But there was some golden calves that were there in Dan and Bethel that we'll talk about a little bit later on, that he doesn't really touch that, but he takes care of Baal worship. And then the Bible says that God gives Jehu this amazing blessing. This amazing blessing is that four generations of his will sit on the throne of Israel. That's a pretty significant gift, so to speak. I mean, to know that your inheritance, your future is set, that you know, regardless of what takes place, that God has promised you this into the future. So, observation number one that I make from this text is Jehu was blessed extensively, and still, he clearly did not wholeheartedly follow after the Lord. This is a hard one. You see, I call it this. When I can't make up, if I don't understand something, I make up a word and then I try to explain the word then that I have made up. This is the everything explanation, the everything explanation. Here's what I mean. If you have a morally good guy and that morally good guy does a good thing, we say, God is blessing his life. If you have a morally good guy and something negative happens, we say something to the effect of, well, it rains on the just and on the unjust. You know, if you have a morally bad guy and something good happens, we say, well, he's just going to enjoy that pleasure for a season. It's going to come to an end. But if a morally bad guy does something that is bad, we say, see, you are being punished by sin. Do you see that no matter what? We got an explanation. You know what I'm saying? Like, if a good happens to the good person, if bad happens to the good person, or whatever the situation is. Now, summarize that, because all of those statements are true. But the fact of the matter is that comes to the everything explanation is this, is that God is in control. That's the only biblical reference that you can then show forth. Why does God bless a man who obviously handles Baal worship, but does not take out the other worship that's taking place? Bro, I don't know. But God does give physical blessing to a man who is not followed wholly after God. Did God want Baal out that bad? I don't know. God's mind, his thoughts are above my thoughts. But here is the point I wanted you to understand, at least from this observation, is that my human success does not give my entire spiritual picture. Let me say it again. My human success does not give an entire spiritual picture of my life. Now look, successful people, things that are doing like, whoa, eye-bulgingly, wow, your business is so successful. The way that you're doing this is so amazing. Doesn't always equate to a spiritual high that a person has. Now, again, that's just an observation that Jehu was blessed, even though we see that he did not follow after holy. You say, why is this important? Let's just observe, and then we'll make a point, okay? So observation number two is the question then begs to remain. What about these other idols that you find that Dan and Bethel? All right, so history lesson, I think many of you know, but let's just go ahead and go there. All right, so Solomon, y'all remember Solomon? Right before everything, you know, kind of went berserk and divided into two lands. Remember that Jeroboam was there in the north. And then you had, as he was ruling there in the north, Rehoboam there in the south. Jeroboam said, you know what? Every year, these guys going down there worshiping Jerusalem. We don't want them guys. Man, if they keep going down there, going down to the south, literally, they got to go down south to worship. That's literally what will be said. They can't go down south to worship. You know what? We can worship right here. You know, you got to go all the way down there. And so what did he do? He built golden calves. And he even made the statement, these be thy gods, who Israel was brought to you out of Egypt. He said that. So now they built two golden calves. I can't imagine these are little golden calves as you come and look through a little microscope. I mean, I'm sure that these are sights to behold. Because he wanted to rival Solomon's temple. So you're not going to reel some real rinky-dinky calf that people are going to come and worship. It obviously had to be of some grand and some splendor. And so as the people then would go and worship at Dan and Bethel, when he would go there instead of going to Jerusalem. Now, see, here's the tough part, is because by the time that Jehu rolls around, you find that they've been worshiping at these temples, I don't know, about 114 years.
they still have been worshiping at these temples. So, okay, so let's contrast Dan and Bethel, and then contrast with this observation, Baal worship. Baal worship was what the Canaanites did. That's what the foreigners did. So when they came in and took over the land, do you know what happened? It was associated, Baal worship was associated with the fact that people that were from out-of-towners brought in and was corruption. But Dan and Bethel kind of calf worship was kind of like, you know, I know I ain't down with all of it, but you know what? You know what? I got some really good friends, and they worship there every year, but they're such good people. I mean, good night. I've gone to work with them forever, and they are such nice people. In fact, you want to see something? You want to talk about a giver? You want to talk about a giver? I'm telling you, he's a giver. And I tell you, no, now you're not going to meet a nicer guy. Now, yeah, I get it. He does worship there. But let me tell you, he ain't worshiping Baal. He's not worshiping like them foreigners, like those people that influenced us, who were taking the land from. It's not like that. You not see that even the prejudice that was then found, even with Baal worship versus their own personalized domesticated idolatry, they did not see as horrific. Now, there are other reasons that you can so far for why exactly, you know, they continued the alliance, whether or not, you know, Jehu then would have to then, to be able then to get rid of the golden calves, he would then have to align himself with the southern kingdom. He's like, you know what? That's going to financially not help us out. That's not really going to do much for my image. Even though I know I should give God everything and be like, hey, we're going to turn down all the worship of all gods, but if I do that, then, you know what, I can't, like, the war, I got this going on. It's some political things. You know, God's happy because I've done that. You know, I did the big thing. I have wiped Baal out. But that one is still kind of just there. And he doesn't follow the Lord with all of his heart. It's interesting because I would then call the worshiping of the calves at Dan and Bethel domesticated gods. It's just a God that's so used to. Like, correct me if I'm wrong, but if I walk to your house and I then see an animal, if I see a dog, there's an animal in your house. The statement is true, right? Whether it's a dog, whether it's a possum, whether whatever it is inside of the house. The one thing I want you to understand is idolatry is idolatry. No matter how commonplace it is. So one point. It's very simple. Domesticated gods are still gods. Domesticated idolatry is still idolatry. Let's understand the facts behind this point. The first thing is understand is that God is God. Okay? I know that sounds simple, but let's make sure we understand. God is God. There is no being that can breathe the same air. There is nothing that can come close to the level. There's no being that can apply on the piece of paper where his name, like what I'm saying is, God is God. He is the creator, sustainer. There's nothing greater than God. There is no type of power you can think of. There is no nation. There's no country. There's no belief system. There's no human. There is nothing greater than God. Now, you see, I'm just making a point. You say you're being a little crazy about this point. No. Maybe I go too far. And if I do go too far, let me go too far in the fact that God is who he is. So my wife and I, we were talking about, you know, different things. And I remember I was telling her, we used to go to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, if you name your church after God, that's between you and Jesus. But I remember one day I was talking. I said, yeah, I was at Emmanuel the other day. And I was, and I said, no. That's the name of God. I don't care if we just throw it ahead and throw his name up and call it whatever Baptist church. That's God's name. All right, we don't just take his name. That means something to an almighty creator. He says, my name, essentially his character, his nature, is who he is, the being. No matter how used to, no matter how common the vernacular will be to then demote or put down who he is, God is God. Jehovah God. Now, when I at least take one moment and then put my mind in that category, then understand that every decision, no matter how commonplace it may seem in our culture and as society, that God is who he is, it then makes me think differently and understand the second thing. That idolatry then, obviously, the fact that anything comes into place or then can become superior to him, idolatry is idolatry. So it doesn't help without an example, so let me just give you one. I'm just asking us to think, folks. That's all. Shoot me later, but just think about it. So, how you been doing, man? Oh, I've been great, bro. I've been great, you know. Tell me about your day. Tell me about your year. Oh, dude, I've been so busy. I've been so crazy busy. I mean, in fact, I haven't had time for about anything, you know. I barely have time to kiss my wife, and I just pretty much head right out the door. Got to keep working, you know what it is. You know, like they just want me at the job all the time, you know, and stuff. But, you know, I mean, hey, got to keep food on the table, so I got to, you know, stay, you know, so real busy. You know, I don't really see the kids much, you know, these days. Got to, you know, because I said, I mean, I got to get to this point over here, you know, got to build that addition to my house. Listen very closely. Like, hold up just for a second. Like, I have to at least ask myself the question. We talk that it's wrong to be addicted to anything outside the Lord Jesus Christ. About even Bible even use that word, to be addicted to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even with the fact of my focus, my everything going that direction. But sometimes things like work is a domesticated idol. Because it's okay. I mean, you're working hard. It's a good value. And it's hard to then talk about things that are joint marrow issues. You know what joint marrow issues are? Remember you talk in scripture? It talks about, you know, the word of God divides and different things. And it talks about the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Like a joint marrow. It's like so close, right? It's like thought intent. It's like, it's like dicing it with those little tiny, 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 tiny knives. Like, it's like hard to see the thought versus the intent. It's hard to even explain. And when you talk about things that are good, things that have value, that can become gods unto us, it is the right fruit of something that becomes a domesticated god. Because if everybody's saying it, and if everybody's doing it, you know, and you know what? Maybe I, instead of building the addition to the house, I might want to spend the kids' time with the kids who live in the house. You know, instead of it being a situation where I am neglecting things, it's just like I have to at least ask myself the question, have I involved myself in a culturally accepted God in my time and in my world? You know, obviously it gets very specific, but even the addictions of certain things and things that I care about even greater than my God. And I'll just read this list because I was going through and just thinking through the domesticated God of our time, and I won't even try to elaborate too greatly, but of self, of security, of success, of wealth, of health, of food, of intellect. Like all these things that I think that we can then all make a case that sometimes, as innocent as it seems, it can involve me being in an idolatry relationship of putting it ahead of God and me not even think about it because it's just so normal. I'm addicted to this. I can't stop doing this. I can't, like, I gotta watch this show. I gotta eat this thing. We know the nicotine arguments, but what about our sugar arguments, right? We know how to break down things that we shouldn't say here and break down how we ought to respond here. And the key example, let me just read the verse to you, but in 2 Timothy, and I promise all this is under this one point, but just, you know, this verse too as well. But see, let me just show you a passage that I believe emphasizes the thing I want to really highlight, is because sometimes in 2 Timothy 3, it says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You're probably familiar with this passage. And it says this, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, I remember being a kid and listening to this passage preached on. And again, when usually after every one, there's a definition and there's a description. But you know what's interesting is I found that we really had a big, like, emphasis in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 3, about without natural affection, truce breakers. Like, as the person reads it, yeah, let me tell you, without natural affection. And then they go, and boy, do they say truth. They say truth. They say things that's happening in our world today that ought not happen. Relationships that are passed off as rubber stamped, okay, that are not okay. Laws that are being passed are totally against God. I feel you and I am with you. But do not neglect the rest of the passage. The rest of the passage, in the same passage, it mentions not having natural affection and all this heady and high-minded, all these different things that take place. You find this phrase, lover of pleasure more than lovers of God. If there's a summary of any summary, it's what I want over what God wants. I was talking to my brothers the other day, and I'm done after I say this. But I was talking to my brothers the other day, and usually my brothers and I, we always shoot the breeze about different things, and I told my brother, I said, I'm working on a message, guys. And I was like, I'm working on a message called about what is America's God? What's America's God? You know, I'm included right here, buddy. I'm right with you. Red, white, blue, baby. I'm right here. So, and I'm like, I think it's pleasure. I think it's just pleasure. You know, I gave this illustration years ago, and I think about it, it's like, sometimes it's like, oh man, what's going to happen when persecution comes? What's going to happen? Like, what are we going to do? Where are we going to worship? Where are we going to pray? Where are we going to talk to God? And I never want to make a light thing of persecution. But bro, in the United States, they ain't got to threaten persecution. All we got to do is threaten that you might not get your new truck. And we lose our minds. I mean, Christian level commitment comes in the form of, my faith is tested because Super Bowl is on Sunday. I mean, these are our conversations, okay? we're fighting over that being the level litmus test, me included. This is the litmus test sometimes of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying don't make light of the fact of where persecution and things may come. I am just saying, let's not be naive to think to myself that it takes all that for me not to follow after the Lord. Now, an idolatry is idolatry no matter how commonplace it is. And I'm just asking us tonight, I know it's not necessarily a happy Wednesday night little, ooh, this is a shot in the arm for the rest of the week, right? It's not one of those type messages, but at least let it be something that makes me think, like, is something in my norm that has actually become an idolatrous relationship that I have? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do ask that tonight that you would help me in my life to recognize the things